So far in Romans, we've learned that Paul wrote this letter to Christians in a church struggling with division, with tough situations. We saw that his biggest objective in this letter was to preach the gospel to them. Because Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then he paints this picture of the problem, of God's wrath, of our turning to other things with darkened minds, that our best attempts, even to do the law, won't fix it. And then last week, we heard the great conjunction, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Oh, that paragraph. I had to read it one more time. I encourage you, read that, memorize it, own that, know it. That's the gospel, the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. We broke down some of the keywords last week, but we left one of the keywords unexamined. And that word is the focus of chapter 4, where we'll be today. As the late philosopher George Michael said so succinctly, because I got to have faith, I got to have faith, I got to have faith, 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 I got to have faith, faith, faith. That's about as far as the song has any relevance to this conversation. It's a powerful word, faith. Jesus says that if we have faith like a mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to move. And we keep hearing that the righteousness of God that is somehow the solution to our difficulties in our families, in our lives, in the church, in our community, somehow the gospel is the solution to these things. It comes by faith. It's a big word. But what does it mean? How do I know that I'm saved? How does believing something bring me free justification into righteousness before God? How does it actually do anything to solve these things, to resolve conflicts, to bring peace? Why does Paul think faith, specifically in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is what the church needed then and what the church needs now? What about when we struggle with our faith? First, I just want to give a definition, and I'm going to borrow again from C.S. Lewis, who said that he defined faith as the art of holding on to things your reason once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That it's holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. He actually uses it kind of universally for both, not only for believers, but for even, you can't even be a sincere atheist unless you have faith. Unless you can hold on to it. As Hebrews 11:1 puts it, it's the substance of things hoped for. See, we don't believe in God, we don't believe in the gospel in spite of reason, but like Paul, we've been persuaded that this is truth. This is true, and faith keeps believing it's true, even when it doesn't feel true. He goes on to describe that it's in our actions that faith is actually seen. It's where it becomes real. And Lewis uses a dentist chair as his example. He, by reason, believes that the dentist is there to help and preserve his teeth, that the anesthesiologist is not out to suffocate him. This is, of course, remember, he's writing in the 50s here. It's a little different process, but he knows by reason that the process of being put under for dental work will be smooth and won't do him any harm. But he admits that he cannot get into the dentist chair without an extreme act of the will, knowing what's about to come. Because though his reason knows he is safe, his mood and his imagination push back on reason. You know, think about the faith that we put in bridges. I can't drive across the Astoria Bridge. I don't know if you've ever been over there, or the Bridge of the Gods down the Columbia, without my stomach reminding me that I am engaging in an act of faith. My reason knows that it was competent engineers and builders who worked on these bridges. I know that thousands of cars go over these bridges every day, but still, I mean, even the little bridge that goes across the mill slough in Camas on Highway 14, but it narrows to just two lanes, one each way, that one gets me. It's like, oh, it's so narrow all of a sudden, especially when it's raining and there's never mind. To put it another way, I had a doctor visit last week, and my doctor's made it very clear to me that my blood sugar is about to be a problem for me. If I don't take the right steps soon, there will be a price to pay for it. And this isn't the first time that a doctor has told me this. And I've believed the doctor every single time. But I clearly have demonstrated a lack of faith in the doctor's words. Because when the mood comes and I just want to eat what everybody else is eating, I just want to eat what I want to eat, I want an extra portion of hash browns because they're delicious and they've got to be good for you. Potatoes are a vegetable. See, I quickly, the mood can make me forget those consequences. I quit believing in the moment of my mood that my life will actually be better if I follow my doctor's directives. I'm trying really hard right now. I'm down a few pounds. Trying to make some of those good decisions so that way next time my A1C looks back in the sweet spot. You know, I take my eyes off what the expert says and I trust my mood to tell me what is right and what will make me happy, what's going to satisfy me. See, we all have faith in a lot of things. We believe something. In fact, everybody in the world has a faith about God, things we believe about Him, what He is or isn't like. The question is, do we have faith in who God says He is, or faith in what we've heard or thought up on our own? Francis Chan has an excellent study on the heart of God. You can find it on Right Now Media. And he points out in the very first video there that if there really is a creator out there, if you and this universe were really fashioned by the hand of some supreme being, then there can't be anything more important in this life than understanding what they are like and what they have to say about us. The Bible tells us who God is, who we should be putting our faith in, who that God is. And we learn that God is the ultimate doctor and bridge builder. He knows what will make life work right, and He knows how to get us where we're going. Faith is believing Him and acting according to that belief, even when we don't feel like it. Paul anticipates the struggle with faith, especially from those who grew up working to achieve something from God. You know, but wait, doesn't the law matter more for salvation than just believing something, than just having faith, they might have asked? And so he spends chapter 4 telling a story. Let me start here with Romans 4, 1 and 2. It says, "What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh," and I think he's specifically here kind of directing to the Jewish audience in the church, "has found, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." I mean, not before God. You know, Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. He did do some pretty impressive things. He took some pretty impressive steps of faith. But what did he know about this kind of faith? And so let's see how Paul answers that question for us. Romans 4:3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." It's credited to him as righteousness. That line right there is a reference to Genesis 15:6. You can write that down. You can go back and read the whole story before and after that. But Abraham believed God, believed what God promised him, and his faith was then credited as righteousness. And that's really our key word for how faith brings righteousness. Faith doesn't earn righteousness. It's credited. Let's press in with Paul here just a little bit, next two verses. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Credited, that's an equal sign with the slash through it there. Credited is not owed. Credited is not owed. The word credited, even in the Greek here, is a banking term. It's a common one. I can never forget, I spent years in the banking business while doing part-time youth ministry and different things. And so I spent a lot of time with credits and debits. And if I write a check to you, the money, assuming that it's actually in the account to the degree to which I wrote the check, will be debited from my account. That's why we have debit cards. Debit cards are good at taking money away from you. Tools to pull something out. Now, excuse me. But when you take that check to the bank, that tool that took away from me is going to be credited to you. Now, when you go get your check from work, assuming you don't get direct deposit, so when you get paid for work, we typically don't think about them crediting us. Because when you go to the bank is going to credit you, but your employer didn't. Your employer paid you wages. Your employer paid you what was owed. It's two different parts of a similar transaction there. Paul says of Abraham that he was not owed righteousness because he believed God. And I love this line, God, him who justifies the ungodly, he credited it. He said, I see your faith, and now I credit you righteousness. Again, so important to remember that righteousness is not behavioral first, it's relational. It impacts our behavior, absolutely. That's why we can say that someone acted righteously, but it starts with our relationships, and first and foremost, with the God who made us. Remember that we've learned that, we chose to distrust the character and nature of God. That kind of distrust ruins any relationship. Show me any healthy marriage, work team, family, or any other group that has a great relationship, and you will find trust at the center of it. Being trusted, in fact, even earns trust. It goes back and forth. How much more the impact of not believing, trusting, or having faith in the one who is truth, who is worthy above all of our trust. Abraham, by simply believing in God, not only in God, but believing God at his word, that's what God credits as righteousness. It's a complete reversal of the Garden of Eden and the sin at the tree. It's an, I do trust you, and so I will obey you. So what does he then say about me, about others, about himself? Do I believe what God has to say about me? Do I believe what God has to say about others? Do I believe what God has to say about him? Do you see how, action and deeds begin to work together very tightly here? And that's why works get in here, but they aren't the source. The source is the faith that believes. To put it differently, Abraham found that he didn't work to gain righteousness, but he worked because he had righteousness. Why is this so essential to creating actual transformation in our lives? Because despite faith, we are still going to struggle. Paul's going to come back to Abraham in a moment, but he adds a little King David into this story right here. Romans 4, 6 through 8. He says, likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are the ones whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person who the Lord will never charge with sin. That's our next point here, is that messy stories are welcome. Messy stories are welcome. Why do I say that? Well, David and Abraham are really great examples. This quote we just read that came from David was from Psalm 32. It's one of the songs that David wrote in response to being confronted with his sin, relating to taking another man's wife and then killing that man to cover up the sin. That's a messy story. And if you read David's story, or if you go to Abraham and read the chapters before and after chapter 15, See, David, you don't see perfection. You see in David's life, he starts out really faithful, really admirable, really incredible, and then he sins horribly. And then he has really great moments of faith, and then he sins horribly. And then he has really great moments of faith. He refuses to kill Saul because of faith that God would give him the kingdom in his timing. And then later, he runs to the hills from his own son out of fear that God has taken it, will take it away. In faith, he gives grace to men who did him harm, and in bitterness, he tells his son to look for ways to pay them back later. Abraham multiple times makes catastrophic blunders because of his doubt. He sins precisely because he isn't trusting God at the moment of fear or frustration. Before this moment of faith, he's already almost lost his wife to the king of Egypt because he was afraid to say, "Hey, she's taken." Instead, he said, "Honey, if you love me, will you pretend to be my sister so these wild Egyptians won't kill me to get you?" After that moment of faith, he does it again in the city of Gerar. He does it twice, before and after being credited with righteousness by faith. God saves his bacon in both of those occasions, this doubt faith. These are examples for us of our faith. You know, the father of faith and the man of after God's own heart, we don't find perfection, we find faith. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, to drive the point home, Paul points out that Abraham received righteousness by faith before he ever did anything, before he took a step. 9 through 12 says, "Is this blessing only for the circumcised then?" That's the act that made you a Jew officially. He said, "Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited?" In other words, when did that happen? Where in the process of salvation? He says, was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. In other words, he already had it. This was a seal of what already existed. This is why as a church we don't teach the mode of baptismal regeneration. That baptism isn't the place where you get saved. That happened when you placed your faith in God. Baptism is a sign of that. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Key things again, he was righteous by faith before he took on the sign. And this, Paul says, is why even people like us who have not followed the Jewish ceremonies, I don't know that any of you eat kosher. If I had a plate full of bacon up here, how many of you would come up and take a slice? Some of you would be like, "I don't know who cooked it." Ted didn't care. Ted is like, "You said bacon," and now he's mad that there's not. No, speaking of which, I'm going to guess they're not kosher, but we had a couple who came for the first time last week and got a cookie jar. They baked cookies and brought them back to us. Aw. So there is a plate of cookies back there. It just occurred to me, I should probably point those out, because most of us don't just go just eating random cookies. They're probably not kosher. I don't know. Maybe I should check. But no, they're delicious, and sorry I'm embarrassing them. I encourage you, go back and meet them afterwards. They're going to hate me for this. They're going to be like, "Yeah, cancel that meeting we wanted to have this week." Sorry. Even people like us who haven't followed the Jewish ceremonies can have that same righteousness by faith. It's no longer limited to them. You know, the next verses carry on that line of thinking. I'd encourage you, sit with this whole chapter at some point this week. Look up the stories from Genesis that Paul mentions. Read all of Psalm 32. But we're going to jump forward to one more key in this chapter for our faith. Romans 4:19-22. It says, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own..." This is Abraham now, back to him. "When he considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that God, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. At the end of the day, faith prevails. You know, Abraham had been promised a son who would become a nation, and this land that he was traveling in would become his, from his people. When he died, he owned a cave and had one kid. And he only had the cave because he bought it so he could bury his wife. But he believed, he trusted that I'm 100 and my wife is 90, but God can still do this. Faith prevails. Not just any faith. Faith in people will let you down. Faith in a job will let you down. You know, next Saturday, undefeated Oregon meets undefeated Washington. Both teams have faith. Both fan bases have faith. One's going to be let down. But tonight, you know, we're going to gather here to praise the one together who doesn't let us down, who won't let us down, who is fully capable of living up to the faith that we put in God. You know, the next couple weekends, you know, working at the elementary school, putting on a carnival, we're going to be serving the one who doesn't let us down. Not to get righteous, but because he's already given it to us. You know, Abraham was an old man when God promised him children and a nation, that he would own all this land that he had wandered as a nomad. He had no reason to believe that he could make a baby at 100. And Sarah at 90 had never been able to have kids before. So what would be different now? But he chose to keep believing. Oh, he had his moments, or as Lewis called them, his moods. He had moods, and those never led to good places. But at the end of the day, faith wins. Now, Paul offers us a thought that is just so cool. I love this. 4:23 and 24 says, "Now it was credited to him. Now it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." The idea that Abraham's story was not just written for him. It wasn't just written for the Jews who'd been taken out of the Exodus and left Egypt and were going to the promised land. It was written for us too. It was written for this church in Rome that needed to hear about it. Paul says this wasn't just written for them. It wasn't just written for Abraham's own benefit. It was for us, all of humankind afterwards, to know the kind of God who reigns in heaven. Not a God waiting for us to be perfect to show us love, but a God who in love is only waiting for us to trust him, to have faith, to then make us perfect. Faith credited as righteousness. So what difference does faith make? Why is it so important for Paul to make sure these Christians lean into this? Firstly, it's the means that we receive the gospel that gives us the righteousness of God. That though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. You know, faith is the art of believing that that's true, even when our moods tell us something else. That when God tells us to forgive, to deny ourselves and what we want, to love others at cost to ourselves, to take up our cross, to be generous, to care for the brokenhearted and the weak, the poor and the powerless, when he tells us to choose holiness, that we believe that he knows better than we do. You know, we need this in marriage, don't we? To have that faith that even if it costs me to be kind in this moment instead of snap back, I know it's the right thing to do and so I'm going to do it. In our jobs, in church life, in every space where we interact with people, we need this faith if we're going to actually live out the life that God's called us to. Believing what God says is true about us and others is the only way we can have the unity that Christ prayed for. As Hebrews 11:6 reads, he says, "Now without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." See, because faith changes everything. Faith brings us into the kingdom, and then faith gives us the power to live like members of that kingdom, to give grace, to show mercy, to forgive, to repent, to serve one another. We can't do those things if we don't believe God. Beyond just so he could die and rise again, a good question that's worth sitting down and pondering sometimes is, why did Jesus live? I mean, if God could become a fetus and be born a baby, why couldn't he have just come as a 30-year-old man and gone, hey, I'm here. Could somebody go ahead and crucify me real quick? I got a task to do. Jesus didn't do that. God didn't make that happen. Instead, he lived out a life. I think it was to show us how to actually be the kind of human God designed us to be. How to bear the difficulties of life without losing hope and love. How to rely on the Father when all other support feels gone. How to serve those around you even when it doesn't feel like there's a return on that. To live out of love, not needing to be loved. To believing that, you know, believing God is knowing you are already loved. Believing God is knowing you are already accepted and not condemned. Believing God is knowing that even when all others fail you and are gone, you are not alone. Jesus lived that. You can't read through the Gospels and not see him facing each and every one of those moments. That's why our faith, the faith that gives us righteousness from the Father, goes through Jesus. Jesus lived it. And the cross was the final demonstration where he fully denied all his rights, all his power and control over the situation, as he allowed us to nail him to the cross, knowing our intentions were not good, to say the least. You know, stop and consider, he knew we weren't putting him on the cross to accomplish something good. But he let us do it anyway. He showed us the kind of faith. He showed us the level of trust in the Father that somehow would make that moment where our greatest sin, the putting to death of the author of life, became the moment where he was able to cover all of it. Even the people who did it, remember Jesus at the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. That's how powerful that covering was. That because he was without sin, he was able to die to cover it. That because he was God Almighty, death could not keep him bound and he rose again. And now our faith in that action, in the person of Jesus, allows us to live the same way, to live in connection, in unity with those even that are difficult, to give grace to the broken people around us, even when they may not be able to do the same, to be quick to forgive, slow to take offense, ready to serve, ready to give of ourselves. You know, this morning, maybe you're like Abraham or David. You're cycling from faith to doubt, faith to doubt, faith to sin, faith to sin. The question for us, for me, for you, is what difference will faith make to your next choice? To the next decision you make, what difference will faith make in that? What difference will faith make in the current struggle you face? What difference will faith make in the worries and the griefs and the losses that we all face? I can't answer that question for you, but I tell you, I am asking it with you. That's the question for each of us to ask in everything. If without faith it's impossible to please God, then will I in this moment act and focus on faith or on fear? Faith or fear? Will I believe God? Much later in this letter, Paul will be dealing with the issues in the church a little bit more specifically. He's going to highlight a couple of them. Places where there was great conflict and division brewing in the midst of, he's encouraging them specifically around the area of what kind of food they eat, because that was one of the big dividing points. So the good news for us is if you think sometimes churches struggle with silly things, they struggle over what to have for lunch. But that was there. But he's going to say to them in that moment, everything that is not from faith is sin. Because if it's not from faith, it means that we're believing something other than God. We're back in the Garden of Eden, believing that God is holding out on us. And if we disobey him, we're going to have greater glory, greater wisdom, if we take this route instead of that route. So the question then is, what difference does faith make? What difference will faith make for you? As the worship team comes back up, I want to share a story about faith that I stumbled on not too long ago that I feel like brings this together really nicely. Three people board a commercial airliner to travel to a distant city. The first person is an engineer who designs and builds airplanes. He's also a pilot. They know everything about how everything works. Oh, and did I mention he's best friends with the pilot and has absolute full confidence in his capability. And so he boards the plane with full confidence. He's just, this is going to be great. I know this is going to be a good flight. The second person is just the average business traveler. She knows a little bit about airplanes, but doesn't think about it too much. She takes her seat and just starts reading a magazine. Just simple, plain. The third is deathly afraid of flying. He breaks out in a cold sweat. It takes all he can do not to turn and run back into the terminal. With much fear and trembling, he gets on the plane, sits down, and hopes he can fall asleep and not wake up until they land. The question out of those three is, which one of those three had more faith in the plane? And the answer is they all had the exact same faith. They all had the exact same faith. All of them boarded the plane. All of them committed their safety to the plane and to the crew. They will only arrive at their destination if the plane does. It's the only way they're getting there. If the plane goes down, they're going down. All the people who got on the plane were committing themselves to the plane. They believed. They had faith in the plane. Those who stayed at the airport, even if they had complete confidence in the airplane that it would arrive as scheduled, they did not exercise faith in the plane. They did not commit themselves to it. Today, you may come to faith in Christ as any one of those three passengers, confident, indifferent, or struggling, fear and trembling. Faith may become uneasy or it may be painful. But I pray that wherever you are, that today you will put your faith in the God who is worthy of that trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy. God, that we can put our faith in you. God, and that faith, that trust in you is exactly what you're looking for from us. Lord, as Jesus said, that the work is believing in the one sent by the Father, believing in him. So, Father, we want to affirm our faith in you this morning. Lord, teach us how to lean in and rely on you more thoroughly. God, in those places where fear and trembling and frustration and anger and unforgiveness and all those things pile up inside of us, God, because we're afraid of what you might do if we give them to you. Father, will you teach us to trust you? Will you teach us to put them in your hands? Put them in your lap and say, God, I trust you to lead me and I will obey. God, we need this grace and we thank you that you offer it to us. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to earn our righteousness, God, but it's something you give us for free if we just come and trust. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the gift he gave on the cross. That all who believe might be justified freely by grace. In Jesus' name.